from the book of Jonah once more. So the book of Jonah and the second chapter this time. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord.
And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom, the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. So last week we began our study of the book of Jonah. And it's an unusual book among the minor prophets because it's not a record of Jonah's prophecies so much as an account of just one episode in his life. So we focused last time on elements in this story which talked about the greatness of God and his sovereignty over his creation. Yet, as a whole, I propose to you that the book should be viewed as a declaration of God's grace abounding to even the worst of sinners. You might remember I cautioned against having any sort of judgmental attitude towards the actions of Jonah, remembering that any goodness or lack of rebellion that we have in us is a consequence of God's grace and not because we are by nature better than anyone else. But with that caution in the background, we were still able to clearly see Jonah's fault. Even when the storm reached that point where there was this confession of faith of his during the storm, we were left wondering how sincere he was. Because every one of us, including Jonah, are prone to regurgitating truths, biblical truths we hold, yet without living by them. We can even grow in our zeal for those truths, yet not let those truths dictate how we live. I have two main points for you today, folks. I'd like to firstly look at Jonah's descent into that pit of trouble he got himself into. And secondly, I'd like to talk about his deliverance from God. And as always, I'm using this as a blatant excuse to preach about Christ and his salvation. So here's the first point then. His descent. Jonah's descent. So at the very start of this story, we see Jonah in rebellion to God. He's being given a mission and he runs away from it. And we wondered, didn't we, last time, what on earth he was thinking, running away from God. Well, inevitably, God pursued him. We remember that God will pursue all those in rebellion against him. Thankfully for us, when he pursued us at some point in our lives, he did it in love, not in wrath. And when he, as it were, caught up with us, it was to halt us in our career of sin. It was to reveal to us existence as it really is. And as part of that fresh vision we had, we realised, didn't we, that sin is universal. And we also saw that Calvary has now got something to do with us. It was about us. You might remember last week I focused somewhat on the greatness of God because of the frequency of the word great and those associated words. And so this time I was led to speak about Jonah's descent because of another aspect of the story, which is going down. Going down, and the term itself or the thought behind it keeps cropping up. And if you have a glance back at the previous chapter, you can see, for example, in verse 3, it says he went down to Joppa. And in the same verse, it says he went down into the boat. And then when he was on the boat, in verse 5, it says he went down into the bowels of the ship. And of course, we know further on in verse 15, then we see he was thrown into the sea and he went down underwater. And he went down, down, down. And this imagery of a gradual descent should prompt us to think about how he had descended inwardly. And we'll expand on that in a few moments. So just a few notes on the text. We're in chapter 2 and looking at verse 6 now. It looks like Jonah had reached the seabed. That sounds like what it means. Mountains, of course, they often have their base in the sea. Not always, but sometimes. Jonah perhaps grew tired treading water and he sank, or else he was pulled underwater by some current. But he was underwater long enough, and let's face it, it could not have been very long. It was long enough to convince him that the sea would become his Sheol, his grave. So Jonah's prayer, which takes up most of this chapter 2, begins with a reference to the belly of hell. And so we would naturally, assume that the belly is that of the whale. It seems obvious on the surface, but I think it's rather a reference to him being in the sea because he was about to drown. The whale was God's means of saving him from drowning. A note on this word hell. We need to be careful with this word hell because very often believers, when they see the word hell, they think it always means the same thing, and it doesn't. In fact, I was chatting to Alan last week about something similar. So let me just be clear. When you see the word hell in the King James Version, it's a translation of several different words, usually two, maybe one other word if I'm thinking, maybe three altogether. And so the general rule is, when you see the word hell by itself, it means usually nothing more than just death. It's a figure for death. But it can refer to a place of everlasting punishment as well. And we are helped with that because in the scriptures, it's usually then accompanied by another word. So if you see hell matched up with the word fire, hellfire, then that, you can be confident, is referring to the lake of fire prepared for the devil, his angels, and all those in rebellion to God when they die. Well, this prayer of Jonah's, this emotive prayer, it was really wrenched out of him, wasn't it, through these extreme circumstances. And it's obviously a prayer about him being in trouble and God delivering him out of it. It hasn't gone unnoticed by Bible students that Jonah avoids owning up to the sin. You'll see that he was certainly overwhelmed with thanksgiving and with relief. But whether we can see in there a full and proper repentance, that's hard to see. I thought it was quite ironic that Jonah, who'd done his utmost to get away from God, when he achieves his purpose, when he finally gets what he thinks is his complete separation from God, then he's grieved by it. He says how much he looks forward to being reunited with God and seeing him again. Make your mind up, Jonah. He doesn't seem to know what he wants. Well, believers don't do so well apart from God. We don't do so well. Now, friends, you might not have run away from God like Jonah did. But in a way, you do run away from God when you, for example, neglect him in any way. When you allow responsibilities, even legitimate ones, to prevent you from hearing the word of God preached, from prayer, private prayer or corporate prayer. When these things happen, you may as well be jumping on a plane, going to Mexico to try to escape God, a bit like Jonah did. Any Christian who's been in that awful situation when they've allowed distance to occur between themselves and God know that it's a miserable experience. For the true Christian, it's a miserable experience. I recall Martin Luther going through a bit of a dark patch, and his diary entry one day said, "It's now been 2 weeks since I prayed to God." Martin Luther, he'd gone 2 weeks and he just didn't know how to get back. You see, because on the one hand, friends, and I've been in this situation, so I know, on the one hand, there's the knowledge that the only resolution to your miserable state is to go to God in prayer, get forgiveness, get a cleansed conscience, and find that walk again. And yet, on the other hand, we don't want to face him. We don't want to go because there's so much we have to own up to. There's so much explaining to do. Well, Jonah did pray to God. Jonah did pray to God, and God delivered him out of his troubles. So let's look at our second point, his deliverance. So this prayer of Jonah's it's relaying. He's in the belly of the whale, praying there, and he's relaying how he'd been crying out to God when he was about to drown. So remember those two locations. The prayer itself was made from inside the belly of the big sea creature, but it makes constant reference to when he was drowning at the bottom of the sea. I can't think of a weirder place to be praying from than the bottom of the sea. But it should encourage us, friends, as we realize that God can hear us no matter where we are, no matter how we are, no matter when we are. And we know, Jonah knew that God had heard his cry for help, because God did help him. God sent help. In verse 3, you'll note there, Jonah talks about God throwing him in the sea. Now, hang on, wasn't it the sailors? Wasn't it the sailors who threw him in? Of course it was. But Jonah ascribes that to God. We see the same thing in the life of Job. All those terrible things which happened to him were done at the hand of Satan. And yet, after it all, Job confesses God did it to him. There's so much confusion in the church about these things. And I think probably the most common view in the church is not biblical. Two wonderful Christian friends of mine, a while back, they were relaying a story just a couple of years ago. And there was a big accident on the M53, and there was an articulated lorry and it jackknifed. And they narrowly escaped being caught up in that accident. And I was saying something about how God always sends these things into our lives for a reason. And the pair of them were shocked. We were horrified. That they thought it's impossible that a God of love would cause such bad things. Friends, whenever our lives are affected by illness or disability or disease or accident, we should acknowledge God's hand in it. And if you belong to God, you have the assurance that what he's doing is for your good. Now, there's me fit and well at the moment. It's easy for me to say. I'm not in a wheelchair. I'm not blind. I'm not on my deathbed. Well, you're right. But I'm relaying to you, friends, what I believe the scriptures teach. That, you know, all things work together for good. The Geneva Bible says, all things work together for the best. For them that love God. I noticed in this prayer, you'll see a sort of a cycle of thoughts. And so you'll find Jonah talks about some trouble he was in. And then he'll talk about his deliverance. Verse 3 says, out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 7, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. It's quite poetic, really. Even while the storm was raging up above, and Jonah's down below, with 15 seconds of air left in his lungs, the large fish was already in the vicinity. And I imagine it was at that point when Jonah uttered his final cry of desperation before he drowned that the fish's mouth was already open to swallow him up, eject the water, and then there's Jonah in a dreadful position but alive. And I think it's mind-blowing that when we think about how God prepares answers to prayers well in advance of us praying for them. And I'll go even further. I'll go even further and say the preparations for the answers to our prayers are being made even before those problems arise in your life. I'd say even now, even right now, God is organizing deliverance from troubles that have not yet entered your life. You're secure. So much wisdom in God. So much love for you in him. Whenever you hear Jonah's prayer, like we just read it now, the style of it will sound quite familiar. Now, I'm imagining that some of you will have, during the course of regular Bible reading perhaps, been through Jonah a number of times. Maybe you've avoided most of the Old Testament, as some do, but you've also heard it preached, no doubt, down the years. So it will sound familiar for those reasons, but I suggest that it sounds familiar also because it is a scriptural prayer. Jonah employs quotes from the Hebrew scriptures throughout the whole prayer. And I thought that it would be worth tonight giving you some examples to show how Jonah used the Psalms which he had memorized to use in his prayers. I'd like to have them on an overhead projector right now, but we'll have to improvise. So what I suggest is I'll give you a verse in Jonah chapter 2 to look at, and look at it while I'm reading from the corresponding psalm, so that you can see the connection, the parallel. So, for example, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2, Psalm 120 says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Verse 3, the psalm says, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Verse 4, the psalm says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes." You see in the connections? Verse 5, the psalm says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire." Have a look at verse 7. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him." Verse 8, have a look at. Psalm 31 says, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities." And then in verse 9 of Jonah 2, the Psalms say, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." In the most dangerous event, no doubt, of Jonah's entire life, he drew heavily on the scriptures. Jesus did the same. The apostles did the same. Countless millions of Christians down the ages have continued that habit. Now, we all pray about all kinds of stuff, and then we put these prayers together, and based on our understanding of God and how he works, we formulate these expressions in our prayers. And hopefully, if we do that right, all our prayers will reflect biblical truth. So as an example, we might ask God to deliver us from trouble because we know from the scriptures he is a God who delivers his people from trouble. We draw on the scriptures. But we make, I believe, our strongest case to God when we remain even closer to the scriptures by quoting them, when we use the scriptures themselves as well as the thoughts behind them. So when we quote the scriptures in our prayers, and friends, don't think I'm saying that's necessary. Everyone can't be sort of experts and thinking up dozens of Bible verses. There's no obligation on anyone to be able to quote scriptures like that all the way through the prayer. I'm simply relaying the value of it. And the prime benefits are, firstly, if you quote the scriptures, there's one part of your prayer that you know is true. Now, you might pray, I've heard prayers, not in this place, I've heard prayers for the strangest things. I've heard prayers for very odd, unbiblical things. But when you quote the scriptures, you know that you're quoting something that is true. And then, secondly, we can use God's words to persuade him. Right? We can employ the scriptures because, after all, if God has made a promise, we can hold him to it. in prayer. And point to it. And keep reminding him of what he's promised. This is not some, you know, strange idea I've had. This is a principle in the scriptures. Jonah's prayer is not a model one. I wouldn't want anyone to think, oh, well, go home and use this as my prayer before I go to bed. We shouldn't make our prayers like his, really. Jesus, however, did teach us how to pray in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'd never criticize anyone if they prayed that prayer word for word. But we need to be mature about this. It was given as a model prayer. It gives us the main elements of prayer, such as praise, acknowledgement of sin, requests. Jesus wanted us to identify those different aspects of prayer and then use them as a basis for all our own prayers. But something we can all agree on definitely is that whatever our practices, God wants us to pray from the heart and according to truth. Now, Jonah's prayer isn't a model, but it's taught us that it's good to include these Bible references in our prayers. And as we listen to Jonah tell us how God heard him, it encourages us in our own prayers, because God heard his voice, God gave him an assurance that he would live to worship another day. God saved his life. So I want to draw this all together by talking about God as the Lord of our salvation. The Lord of our salvation. Think for a moment about the descent, not just of Jonah, but of mankind in general. The first man, Adam, descended into disobedience. God sentenced Adam with a curse. Difficulties came into his life. He was destined to deteriorate in his mind and body until that day when he ended up physically dead. And God decreed that Adam's family would share in his curse. So by Adam's family, I mean all his descendants. I mean the whole human race. And for those who think that was unfair, well, I would say that we know it was right for God to pronounce this curse on all, because every one of us sins willfully. And we come into this world sinning extravagantly. And we've shown by our behavior that we want to identify with that man, Adam, our father. Sin came into the world. Sin brought death. Man by nature is dead spiritually, and he's going to get to taste physical death as well. However, once again, the Lord was already working through his solution. The development of this great antidote to sin began even before sin came into the world. God came up with the gospel. It was a solution which was at the same time brilliant yet costly. It was full of God's love, but it was also bloody. God would somehow come into the world in human form and sacrifice himself to save others. The Word would become flesh in the form of the man Jesus and be killed. And in all this, somehow, God's nature would not be compromised. You can detect that I'm trying to present to you Jonah as a type of the sinner. He pictures for us man descending into sin, but being delivered by God. But we also see in Jonah a type of Jesus Christ himself. The tempest that Jonah found himself in, it's like the violent storm of God's wrath towards sin and towards sinners. Jonah understands he has to die so that others might live. He delivers himself into the hands of the heathen, of the unbelievers. He's fully prepared to die for them. In his near-death experience, he considers himself to already be in the grave. And by God's power and mercy, he is, as it were, raised from the dead in his thinking. And so it was, friends, that Jesus placed himself in the hands of the heathen to be killed by them. And the incredible irony of it all is that his self-sacrifice would be the means by which millions of these heathen peoples would have their sins forgiven and be given eternal life. Salvation, Jonah confesses, is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He invented it before the world was. He secured it in the provision of a Saviour, the Christ, and he applies it to his elect people by the Holy Spirit. The Messiah of the Hebrews became the Saviour of this world, and it was in his descent to this earth and then his descent into the grave that he became a suitable substitute for us. Because when a person like you and I, when we throw ourselves to the mercy of God, we discover in a way that we have descended with Christ into his grave. We come to see in an equally mysterious way that we are, in a sense, risen with him. Risen from the dead, we are. The people of this world that we have around us, they are, if you like, the heathen of the Bible. Before our conversion, we were the modern-day sailors. We were the Ninevites, if you like. The message which came to each one of us is the same one that we proclaim to the people of this world, which is that salvation comes by God alone. And we promise them that if any of them prays for deliverance, God will give it. Then, those people, us, we experience what Jonah did. We experience what is the possession of all of us today who walk in his ways. A joyful mixture of love and kindness and faithfulness and grace. And even after they've repented and they've prayed and they've trusted and they've continued with God their whole lives, they come to see more and more how clearly that their holy attitudes and their actions were themselves from God. And so it is, friends, that God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory. When I see Jonah, I'll tell him he was right about one thing, at least. Salvation is all of God. Amen.